also, we don't know who it was written to, whether they were in Rome or Corinth or Ephesus or somewhere else. We don't know where this church was located that the book of Hebrews was written to. But we do know that they were Jews. They were raised as Jews. At some point, they had heard the gospel, the message that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. They placed their faith in Jesus and become followers of him. But there was a problem. What was the problem? The problem was that many of these Jewish Christians were forsaking Christ and going back. They were going back into their Jewish roots, forsaking Christ, going back to the law. And the author of Hebrews was not able to physically be present at this church. And so he wrote a letter to the Hebrews. He wrote his sermon, I believe the sermon that he would have given if he were able to come and teach. He wrote it down and sent it as a letter to this church. And the message of this sermon, the point of this sermon, is Jesus is the best. And that's why the title of this message series is Good, Better, Jesus. All throughout the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is saying, guys, don't go back into Judaism because Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He offered the gospel is better than the law of Moses. Jesus has a better priesthood. Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Jesus ministers in a better temple. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. In short, Jesus is the best. Why would you go back to Judaism? And I believe that this book is just as relevant for us today as it was for the original audience almost 2,000 years ago. I don't know if there's anyone in here who is struggling with wanting to become a Jew. No one. However, we do live in a culture where there's all kinds, where there's a smorgasbord of spiritual options, spirituality, different religions, and most people don't want to commit to one particular religion, but there's all kinds of different religious practices and spiritual disciplines, spiritual exercises. You know, our culture is not Christian, but it's very spiritual, isn't it? People are very spiritual, and most people like to just mix and match. Everybody wants to make up their own personal religion where they mix and match various spiritual practices and beliefs for themselves. And I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired this book, would speak to us in our culture today, and his message would be the same thing. Jesus is the best, people. Why do you want to go off into all these different spiritualities and spiritual practices? Why are you trying to experiment with all kinds of different beliefs and practices? Jesus is the best. If you have him, you've got the best. You don't need anyone or anything else. Well, this morning, let's read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 is part of what we call a warning passage. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 is the first of five so-called warning passages in the book of Hebrews. As we've said, Hebrews is actually a sermon which has been written down. And as a preacher, I often like to issue a warning. Hey guys, don't do this, because if you do that, you're going to go down this path. Do this. Please, do this. Go this way. Do that. Preachers like to issue warnings and practical exhortations. And we find five such warnings in the book of Hebrews. And here we see the warning here in our text this morning is against drifting. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so the title of my message this morning is The Danger of Drifting. How many of you have ever swam in the ocean before? Anybody swam in the ocean before? Now, what happens when you swim in the ocean? One of the things that happens when you're swimming in the ocean is you drift. Now, of course, if you swim in a river or a lake, I guess you also drift, especially if you swim in a river, there's a current that takes you. But the interesting thing about swimming in the ocean, at least for me, is I can drift a long way, hundreds of yards, and not even notice. In my mind, I think I'm in the same place, and then suddenly I'll look back to shore and I'll realize, wow, I'm way far away from where I started. Did that ever happen to anybody here? You know, I grew up on the beach. I grew up, my house is less than 10 minutes away. I can walk to the beach from my house, less than 10 minutes, a place called Pismo Beach. And growing up, that's what I did so often, go to the beach, you know, my skateboard in one hand or my bike and my surfboard in the other, go swim in the ocean. And over again, you know, the phenomenon of drifting, all of a sudden I would look and I'd realize I would be way far away from where I started. And the author of Hebrews here probably wasn't a surfer, so he's probably not speaking about drifting in the sense of surfing, but he probably is speaking of drifting in terms of ships and boats. You know, when a boat is anchored at port, if the anchor is detached from that boat, from that ship, obviously that ship, that boat, is at the mercy of the water, and it's going to drift away. And the author of Hebrews is using this imagery of drifting for our, as a spiritual metaphor, as a metaphor for our relationship with Christ. How many of you have ever known someone who at one point in their lives was on fire for Jesus, and yet today you don't see any evidence of their faith, of their walk? Anybody know anyone who at one point was just sold out? Man, they were committed, fully committed to the Lord. And yet today when you look, you don't see any evidence. Anybody know someone like that? Okay, two people. So the rest of you just got saved 5 minutes ago. If you've been a Christian longer than a couple of minutes, you know people who at one point were right alongside you serving the Lord, on fire for Jesus, and yet somehow, some way, they drifted. They drifted in their faith. They drifted away from Christ. I could give so many different examples. You know, I was thinking about this one couple in our church that we started in Austria. And, I mean, they were committed. He was the youth leader, and he was committed to these youth, raising up these youth, and she was right there alongside him. He was a gifted Bible teacher. He was being raised up in the church as an elder, as a leader. His wife was successful in her career, and they gave very generously to the church. I think one time we did a pledge, you know, fundraising drive, and they gave more money than anybody else. They were committed. And the sad thing is that today, I don't know, I don't see any evidence in their lives at all of their love for Christ, of their relationship with God. They don't talk about it. They don't have anything to do with church. They've drifted away from their faith in Christ. You know, throughout my lifetime, I've seen so many friends and even pastors and leaders, examples to me, drift. And it helps me to realize, in fact, let's be honest, I have drifted. There's been times in my relationship with Christ where I've been cold, where I've been low, where I've been drifting away from Him, and God had to pull me back. And I know, I hope that you know, that drifting, spiritual drifting, is a very real danger, is a very real risk in your life, in your relationship with God. And the author of Hebrews here is warning us against drifting. He not only tells us not to drift, but he tells us what we need to do in order to keep ourselves from drifting. Notice, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Drifting has to do with your attention. Where is your attention at? And I find the same thing when I think back to my childhood, you know, at the beach, swimming. If my attention was on the water, on myself, on those around me, what would happen? I would just drift with the current. And I found very early on that what I had to do in order to keep myself from drifting was to find some kind of object, something that doesn't move, that is firm. Let's say a rock that's sticking out of the water. And to constantly pay attention to this rock. Actually, my favorite thing was the pier. Pismo Beach has a pier. And I loved to surf next to the pier because it was very easy to know where I was in relation to that pier. If I had moved away or closer to, I could always know where I was in the water by paying attention to the pier. If you want to keep from drifting in the water, you've got to have some kind of reference point which doesn't move. And you've got to pay attention to it. so that you know where you are at in location to it. You know, the same thing is true in our relationship with God. What's the rock in our relationship with God? Who?
Jesus.
You know, in this life, we're like out in the ocean. And we're victims of the current. We can be pulled to and fro in all kinds of different directions. And there's only one thing that can keep us from just drifting with the current of this world, of culture, of problems and difficulties. There's one rock. What's his name? Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, if you look in the context, what he means by what we've heard is the gospel message. In verse 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So when the author of Hebrews says we have to pay attention to what we've heard if we don't want to drift, he's speaking of the message of the gospel that we've heard. You know, the good old gospel. Jesus was God. He was born of a virgin. He grew up in this world. He did many miracles, signs, wonders, teachings. He taught us the truth. Then he suffered and was condemned to death. He was crucified. He died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he conquered the grave. He conquered death. He rose again. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven, and now he's at God's right hand. He's seated on high as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day he will return again to establish his eternal kingdom and reign with those who follow him in this life. Very simple, right? That's the gospel message that we've heard over and over again. And the author of Hebrews is saying, we've got to pay attention. That is our rock in the ocean of this life. In the sea of this world, we're swayed back and forth. We are victims of the current. The only way we can keep ourselves from drifting is to keep our eyes on the rock that doesn't move, and that is Jesus Christ. So my question this morning, my first question is, where is your attention at? The author of Hebrews says if you don't want to drift in your faith, you've got to pay close attention. My question for you this morning is, where is your attention at? You know, as I was thinking this week about drifting, this imagery of drifting, I started thinking, you know, why do so many Christians drift? And really, this has bugged me as I thought about it this week. It's often been very frustrating to me. I don't know if it's been frustrating to you to see people you love with you side by side, and all of a sudden they're gone. God, why? Why do people drift spiritually in their faith? And I thought of three reasons why people drift spiritually. And I want to talk about three reasons why we drift spiritually and three solutions, things to do to remedy this. I think the first reason why we drift spiritually is ourselves. The first reason why we drift spiritually is because our focus shifts to ourselves. How many of you became Christians because you were excited about what you could do for God? Anybody become a Christian because you were excited about what you could do for God? Okay, how many of you became a Christian because you were excited about what God has done for you? You see, why does anybody become a Christian? Why does anybody get saved, give their life to Christ? Jesus said, you've got to give it all up for me. You've got to love me more than your mother, your father. You've got to lose your life. Yeah, right, who wants to do that? Why does anybody become a Christian? It's because God reveals his amazing grace that he would forgive a wretch like me. It's because for the first time I see God's amazing love to me. I finally understand, at least in part, the cross and his sacrifice and his love and his grace and his mercy. The all-powerful God, who am I that you would be mindful of me? That you would think of me, God, that you would love me. We get saved, we give our lives to Christ, not because of what we can do for God, but we give our lives to Christ because we realize God reveals what he has done for us, who he is for us. And yet, I don't know about you, but I know for me that my tendency spiritually is to constantly focus, shift my attention from God and what he has done, to shift my attention back to myself and always, once again, make it all about me and what I can do for God. Anybody else like that? You know, the Bible calls it legalism. Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians, will you what God started in the Spirit, will you try and perfect by the flesh?" In other words, when you got saved because Christ was crucified among you. I preached Jesus and Him crucified. That's what how you got saved. You saw Jesus. You saw the love of God. And now you're trying to perfect your salvation in your flesh through your efforts to try to please God. You know, this is an especially great danger for pastors and Christian leaders. I've seen this pattern over and over again. You know, when we start off in our relationship with God, we're so excited. We're in love with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we want to serve. I mean, it's good, right? If you've truly been born again, you want to serve. No one can keep you back. You want to give. You want to share the love, the grace, the hope that God has given to you. And yet how subtle the shift is from myself. How subtle the shift is from what God has done for me, the love of Jesus Christ, to myself and what I can do for God. And I've seen it happen in so many different people's lives. They shift their attention. Again, drifting happens. It's based on your attention. Someone's attention shifts from Jesus to themselves. The Bible calls this legalism. Instead of, look what God has done for me, it's, hey God, look what I can do for you. And pretty soon the ministry, ministering and serving others, is no longer a privilege, it's no longer a joy, it becomes an obligation, it becomes a burden. And somebody, and the person just says, I'm done with this. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to give up a ministry. We all have different phases and seasons of our life where God calls us to serve in a particular context, particular area of leadership, and you know, it's just natural for us to serve in certain places, and then we withdraw, and maybe God will call us to take a break, and then maybe God will call us to a different capacity, a different ministry. That's fine. But my question to you is, where is your attention? Because that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. We drift away when our attention shifts from the immovable rock, Jesus Christ, to myself and what I can do for God. And if your attention is on yourself and your relationship with God, what you can do and who you are, I can bet you're not happy in your relationship with God. And I can bet that you are drifting away from Christ. You need to take your attention off of what you can do for God and put it back onto what God has done for you. Amen? You know, the second reason why I believe so many Christians drift, if it's not yourself in the focus of attention, is other people. You know, the statistics, if you've ever read statistics about pastors in the ministry, they're very depressing. The average pastor does not last longer than 10 years. And I'm not talking about switching a church, I'm talking about just quitting ministry. The average pastor does not stay a pastor longer than 10 years. And seminary-trained pastors, these are guys who went to seminary, got a master's degree, learned the Greek and the Hebrew, they're called, they're spending lots of money on their education because they're called to pastoral ministry, on average, are pastors for 5 years. It's sad, isn't it? Drifting. And you know what the number one reason is when they ask these pastors and leaders, you know, why did you walk away from the ministry? Conflict. Conflict is stated as the number one reason that causes pastors to resign. Isn't it sad that God has given us to one another to build each other up, right? We're supposed to be united and loving one another, loving God, and growing together in our relationship with Christ, building one another up in our faith. And yet when the devil comes in, as he always does, and he sows lies, and he sows confusion, and he sows doubt, and he sows division, and he divides us up against one another, conflict begins. And conflict kills, doesn't it? There's nothing that can deflate your enthusiasm for God quicker than conflict. Or criticism. What about criticism? You know, you do something for God. You spend your personal time doing something at church. And people criticize you. People complain. There's nothing that can deflate a person's enthusiasm to serve the Lord faster than hearing complaints because of what they've done of their own free time and their own free will. I don't know about you, but when you get 20 compliments for something that you do, and one person criticizes you, what do you think about for the next week? If you're anything like me, I don't think about all the people that said, man, thank you so much, that was amazing. I dwell on the criticism, and that's not your fault, or the person's fault. That's my fault. I got to focus on the positive. But what I'm saying is that if it's not ourselves, putting ourselves in the focus, what I can do for God instead of what God has done for me, so often it's other Christians. It's really sad that other Christians can often be the cause of a person drifting away from Christ. You know, you have conflict with other believers. You've got criticism from other believers. And there's a third C, which I didn't think of the C, so I guess God's just giving it to me right now. The third C is compromise. Compromise. You know, when I started in ministry, I was only about 20 years old, and I was just serving at a church, you know, doing worship, doing youth ministry, just serving wherever and however I could under the pastor. And within like the first year of being in ministry, I hear about two older pastors. These were spiritual mentors. One of them was my Bible college teacher, who both resigned from the ministry because they had fallen into sexual sin. Both of them, independent of each other, had committed adultery, and they both, you know, withdrew from the ministry. And these were, you know, I was a 20-year-old kid, and these are older men, pastors, that I'm looking up to, that are my mentors, my examples. I'm like, what kind of example are you setting for me? And how many of you have experienced the discouragement when someone that you respected, that you looked up to, a spiritual leader, an example, compromises in their faith? And it causes you to really think, why? What am I doing? Why do I follow Jesus? Or perhaps you have a friend or family member who at one time was sold out for Christ, and now they've completely left. They're completely left. Maybe they don't agree with the Bible, with moral teachings, or that the Bible is the Word of God, or whatever reason. Someone on fire for the Lord has completely walked away, and you walked with this person. You served with them, you worshiped with them, you were excited about Jesus with them, and now they're gone. And if that's ever happened to you, it really challenges your faith, and you're tempted to drift. Let me ask you a question. If I'm surfing out in the ocean, and I'm looking only at myself and my surfboard, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to drift, aren't I? Because I'm just looking at myself. What if I say, well, I'm going to look around at the other surfers around me, and they're going to help me not to drift. What do you think? Am I still going to drift? Well, of course, because they're just as much subject to the current as I am. You know, my dad used to tell me, a saying in the church that he got saved in was, never follow someone so closely that when they fall, you fall in with them. You know, if my eyes are on myself, I'm going to drift. And if my eyes are on other people around me, I'm going to drift just as much. And so often that's the reason why someone drifts away, why they lose that enthusiasm, is your attention. Again, going back to Hebrews, it's all about your attention. Where's your attention at this morning? When our attention shifts from the Lord Jesus to other people, we start paying too much attention to people around us, we drift. We drift away. There's a third reason why I believe so many Christians drift. And really, this is just the combination of the two. Really, this is the bottom line, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you could be doing all the right things as a Christian. You could go into church, you could be serving in ministry, you know, you could be reading your Bible, you could be doing all the right things, and yet you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the single most important thing. If there's one thing you take away from you from this morning. You know, the author says we've got to pay attention to what we've heard, and what we've heard is the message about Jesus. And if we don't want to drift away spiritually, we've got to have a personal, vital, healthy, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. That is how we look to Him. That is how we stay close to Him, and we don't drift away from Him, is by maintaining that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, one of my favorite, I love reading. And I think my favorite category of books, especially when I'm, you know, kind of tired at the end of the day, I don't have a lot of brain capacity left, is biographies. Aren't biographies easy to listen to? And they're just very interesting stories of people's life. And my favorite biography to read is Christian biographies. I love reading about the lives of great men and women, examples of the faith, and just entering into their life with them and going through all the trials and the difficulties, and yet seeing them stay close to God in such such horrible tragedy. You know, I just recently finished The Journals of David Brainerd. Anybody know David Brainerd in here? You know David Brainerd, missionary to Indians before 1776. He was a missionary to Indians in New York before the United States ever became a nation. Died tragically at a young age. Right now, Lisa and I are reading the biography of Keith Green. Anybody love Keith Green out there? We're also reading Tramp for the Lord, which is Corrie Ten Boom's, you know, if you've read The Hiding Place, read Tramp for the Lord. That's her story of her ministry after Ravensbrück, after the Holocaust, when she traveled the world as an evangelist and God did amazing things through her. I love reading biographies. You know what's one thing I notice about the spiritual giants? Consistently, all kinds of different personalities and different places and different problems and circumstances and issues, trials. One thing that I notice is their relationship to Christ. They maintained a vital, healthy, personal relationship with Christ. And they noticed when they started to drift away, when their relationship with Christ suffered, they corrected it. And I know, for me as a pastor, when I start to neglect my relationship with Jesus, my personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, when I start to neglect that, it doesn't take long at all for me to drift, for me to start getting frustrated, and I'm short with people, and I'm angry, and I'm depressed, and I'm bitter, and, you know, I am not effective for God when I neglect. I know, I have personally experienced over and over again, if I don't maintain a healthy, active relationship with Jesus, I'm just like anyone else. I'm going to drift away. Now, if these men and women, these giants of the faith, if they had to maintain a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order not to drift, how much more to you? How much more to me? How much more necessary is it for you and me as Christians in this world to maintain a healthy personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I think that's where I'm going to conclude this morning. This morning we've talked about drifting, the danger of drifting. The author of Hebrews, I love this metaphor. I love this image. Of course, for me as a California boy, a beach boy, you know, when I hear about drifting, it just brings back so many memories. And it's a picture of our relationship with Christ and how easy it is for us to lose that first love, to lose that enthusiasm, to drift away and our faith start to recede. Our enthusiasm for Christ to start to decline. And my question for you this morning is, where are you at? I hope my message this morning has challenged you to think about yourself and to think about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Where are you at with God this morning? Are you drifting away from Christ, or are you moving closer to Him? And I said, I think there's three reasons why a lot of Christians, you know, as I'm saying this, my heart is just breaking as I think about all these people that I love, that worship God with, serve with, and all these people that now today, I don't see any evidence in their life at all that they're following Christ. They've totally drifted away from Him. Church, I pray that none of us who are in here would drift away from Christ. Amen. It's so easy for us to get into legalism, to say grace, we're saved by grace in our lips, and yet to in our hearts, try to work out our salvation with our own works. It's so easy for our attention to shift from what God has done for us and staying in that place of wonder and awe over what God has done for me, to shift my attention to, okay, what can I do for God? Especially for me as a pastor, serve, 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 do, more, all about what I can do for God. And in the end, I'm left with emptiness. I've drifted from Christ. Where is your attention at this morning? Is your attention too much on yourself and what you can do for God? The other thing is other people. So it's so sad How God has given us to each other in a church to fellowship and build each other up, and yet so often it's other Christians that tear us and drag us away. When we have conflict, when we have criticism, when we have compromise, we can tear each other down. We can drag each other away from Christ. Of course, there's a lesson there in making sure that I am building other people up, making sure that I'm not tearing other people down. But what I'm asking you this morning, you know, you can't control what other people do. There are going to be people around you who are on fire for God one minute and totally cold the next. You cannot control that. But what you can control is where your focus is at. The author of Hebrews says, let us pay the more closer attention to what we've heard, to Jesus, the message of Jesus, lest we drift away. Where's your attention at? And it's when we put too much attention, pay too much attention to other people, other Christians, and the way they're living their lives, and what they're doing, that's when we start to drift away. Put your attention away from others, away from yourself, and back to Jesus. Amen? Where is your relation? And the final question, I talked about the importance of a relationship with Christ, because you can be busy serving the church, doing lots of good things for other people, and yet your relationship with Christ is stale and old, and you're drifting away from Him. If there's one thing, maintain a healthy, active, intimate, personal relationship with Christ. What is your relationship with Jesus like this morning? Let's pray together. Jesus, you are the rock. You are the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. You're the one who died. You are God. You are creator. You are redeemer. You are savior. You are king. You are returning again. You will reign forever and ever. You are life. Lord, you're everything that we need. And yet, Lord, we find so often our evil hearts drifting away from you. And I pray this morning that you would use this warning in the book of Hebrews to startle us, to call us to attention, to ask ourselves, where are we with you? Lord, it's so easy for our focus to shift away from what you've done for us and to make it all about what I can do for you. I pray, Lord, it's good to serve. We have so many people serving in here, and without all of these volunteers, our church would literally not exist. It's good to serve, and yet, Lord, we must serve and keep you first and foremost. Serve out of the joy and the excitement of what you've done for us. I pray if there's anybody in here whose service, whose ministry has become a burden and obligation, oh Lord, I pray you bring them back to the first love. That their relationship would be all about what you've done for us, not what we can do for you. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for fellowship. You've given us to one another to build each other up. And yet so often we tear each other down. Lord, forgive us for the sins that we've committed in dividing, criticizing and complaining and compromising in our faith. And yet, Lord, we cannot control that. I can't control what other people are going to do around me. But I can control where my attention is at. I pray for us, Lord, that our attention would not be on other people. Yes, there are Christians who are hypocrites, who compromise. There are some who fall away completely from the faith. It's so easy to get so focused on what other Christians are doing or saying, when our attention needs to be on you, Jesus. You are the rock. No one else and nothing else can keep us from drifting but you. Lord, I pray that this would be a church where people don't just go to church to hack off God off of their to-do list because they went to church that morning. Christianity complete, went to church. Lord, I pray that we would be a church of people who have a vital, healthy, intimate, personal relationship. And you guys know God. God is a gracious God. If you come back to Him and repent, He'll take you back every time. Come before the Lord today. Repent before Him. Tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry for drifting away from You. I want to be close. I don't want to drift away. I want to be close to You. Come back to the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.